Father, we acknowledge that we have breath in our lungs. All of us here have breath in our lungs. We acknowledge that that's a gift from you, that that's not of our own accord. We didn't choose to have breath in our lungs. You have given it. And Father, we know that there are some for whom this week they won't have breath in their lungs. God, that you've called us to live, that you call us to die, and in between, Lord, we want to live a life of worship, a life of praise, a life for your honor and glory. And God, as long as we have breath in our lungs, God, we pray that you would give us a spirit of praise. Lord, in the midst of all of the difficulties of life, would you allow us to be as sorrowful yet always rejoicing? And Father, we recognize we need you for that. That's not something we can do in and of our own strength. It is only by your Spirit that we can say Jesus is Lord. And so we ask your Spirit to grant more and more grace to us in this room that we could say Jesus is Lord. And God, that many of our friends and family members could say it as well. Lord, we look to you this afternoon. God, I pray now as we open up your word, God, would you continue to teach us what it looks like to live under your authority? Would you teach us to look like, to praise you, to worship you with our lives? And God, we pray and ask for your Spirit to enable more and more praise, more and more honor to you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, if you'll join me in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37, that's where we're going to be this afternoon, Acts 4, verses 32 to 37. We're continuing our series in our mission as a church, which you can say with me if you know it, is to glorify God by making disciples who are joyful worshipers, nurturing family, and engaged neighbors. All right, we'll keep working on that. Let me pray. And today we get to nurturing family. Last week, praise God, God put it on Doug Logan's heart to call me on Monday and say, "Hey, Matt, I can come preach. Can I do it?" And I said, "Yeah." At that point, I couldn't speak. If you'd heard me preach the Sunday before, I said, "Man, that'd be great because I'm sick." I didn't realize I was going to be in Philadelphia last Sunday, which is where he's from, and he was going to be here preaching for me. And so thankful for his willingness to come and to preach for us. And I got to listen to the sermon and was encouraged by it, the call to be nurturing family together. And today is nurturing family part two. We're going to look here at this Acts passage and look practically, what does it look like for us, for our body as a church, to live together as a nurturing family? So let me read Acts 4, 32 through 37. "So now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought them the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." So here's where we're going. We're going to walk through this text, and then we're going to apply it to our life as if we want to be a nurturing family. But I just want to walk through the text first and point out here that we've got a lot to learn from the early church. The early church had an understanding of their unity, an understanding of their authority, and an understanding of the grace of God that enabled them to live radically generous lives. So let's walk this text. First, the early Christians understood their unity We see that in verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. This was a good season in the life of the early church, right? A lot of folks had come to faith in Jesus. There was this new group of people that were gathering around this central reality that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And that they had heard apostles come around and preach about who Jesus was, about what he had done. They had believed what they heard. And they repented of their sin. They trusted in Jesus. And they got enfolded into this new family. And they began to live in a different kind of way. It impacted everything about them. There was a unity around them. And the question is, this unity was based on what? Based on Jesus, right? It wasn't based on what neighborhood they lived in, right? What their favorite afternoon or late night activities were. It wasn't based on who their favorite sports teams were. It wasn't based on their profession. It wasn't based on where they went to school or didn't go to school. It wasn't based on any of those things. Their unity was based on Jesus and their belief, their shared belief and trust in him. So just to pause here and say, as Pastor Doug said last week so well, we're not after sameness. That's whack, is what he said as I heard it. We're after unity in the midst of diversity, right? That we really are different people, and that's okay. Like, God has made us differently. We are going to have different interests, different desires. At points, we're going to see the world differently, and that God has made us that way. You don't come to Christ and just all of a sudden, everybody becomes the exact same in every way, but God is weaving together a tapestry, and we're all becoming more like him. He has created us differently that we could reflect his beauty and his glory in the world and to the world. So unity, not sameness. Amen? Amen. So they had a unity in the midst of their diversity. So the most central thing about you is what you believe. And if you're here and you're a Christian, then we have that same unity, a unity around Jesus. So the early church understood their unity. And the second thing they understood is they understood their authority. Let me read verse 33 again. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Not just Jesus, of the Lord Jesus. And much grace was upon them all. And so we see in this verse that the apostles were continuing to testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And on the surface, that should just make sense to us, right? That was an apostle's job. They were called, they were set apart to do what? To testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? To continue to testify to his resurrection and to teach the stuff that he had passed on to them. So at some level, this shouldn't shock us at all, right? When we look around the room and go like, programmers program, right? You know, and builders build, and teachers teach, and, you know, like, developers develop, right? I mean, there's something that shouldn't be all that shocking about what's going on here. And yet, if you remember what happened earlier in chapter 4, it's pretty amazing that the apostles were continuing to testify to the Lord Jesus. Why is it so amazing? Well, it's because persecution had broken out. They had been told not to do this. Their lives were at stake. They could have lost everything by continuing to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and yet they did. They understood their authority. Now, Jaden, let me ask you a question. If your parents tell you after service to not run around in this room and play tag, but Kyle tells you to, what should you do? What your parents told? Why is that? Because they're the rightful authority. That's right. That's a good answer. That's a good answer. But what if after this, you know what your parents have told you, but he's running around and he comes by and he says, "Man, this is so much fun, Jaden. You should come try it. Look at how much fun I'm having right now." What would you respond to him?
Probably, I guess.
Not what I was expecting. Okay. I would submit to you for your own good that it would be better to listen to your parents than to listen to Kyle, even if he's having fun, right? And even if he's kind of putting it in your face. And here's why, because you said it right. Because your parents are a higher authority over you than Kyle is, right? And friends, that's the important thing to recognize here. We're talking about who is the authority in our life. If you're a kid here, your parents are in the rightful authority over you, or whoever is responsible for you in some way. But this is what the apostles understood. They understood that no matter what other folks were telling them, what they should do or shouldn't do, they knew a higher authority had already spoken to them, had been clear to them, had told them, hey, expect persecution. This isn't going to be easy, but you are called to continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And the early apostles, the early Christians, they understood that. They knew who they were taking their cues from. They knew whose voice was meant to be loudest in the room, right? They knew whose voice was meant to be loudest in their ear. And friends, you and I need that desperately today, because there's so many voices in the room. There's so many voices in your ear. There's so many voices on your social media feeds. There's so many voices on the radio, on TV. There's so many voices. And your friends saying so many different things, and the loudest voice in the room needs to be God's voice. It needs to be His word. It needs to be the clarity that He's given. We sit as Christians under His ultimate authority. And so the early church understood their unity. The early church understood their authority. And third, the early church understood grace. They understood grace. Let me read verse 34 to 37 again. It says, "There was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field that he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." Now, friends, research into the breakdown of the early church shows that the members of the early church ranged from reasonably high to quite low social status. It was the whole gamut of social status in the early church, with the majority being moderate to lower social status. It skewed that direction, moderate or lower social status. And so it's important that we understand that. It wasn't that everybody had all of these resources, and so there was no needy person among them. I mean, it was just like a church planted in an area that doesn't have economic needs. Like, that wasn't it at all. There was something else going on. No needy persons among them means that those who were in need were quickly provided for by others who potentially could also be in need at some other point. Now, Christianity, we just need to say this, it doesn't require that you relinquish all your assets. It doesn't require that you sell all of your stuff. It very clearly says it was his stuff, right? Barnabas there. It was his field. It was okay for it to be his field. And in the next chapter, what we see is Ananias comes in Acts 5, and they make it clear, the apostles make it clear, you don't have to sell all your stuff and give it to the apostles. Here's what they said. It says to Ananias, they're mad at him because he lied about it. But this is what they said. "Could it not have remained in your possession? After it was sold, were not the proceeds still within your authority?" So they're saying, hey, you can hold on to stuff. You can own stuff. That's okay. So these early believers, they didn't have to give. It wasn't demanded of them. Why then did we do it? Why then did they do it? And how could we, or how might we, why would we possibly do it? Why did they do it? Why would we do it? Why would you give of something that you worked hard for? Why would you give a lot of money? Why would you give money to the Mercy Fund? Why would you give money to someone who's in need in this church? Why would you do it? It's your money, right? Why would you do it? Why did they do it? The truth is that grace had changed their lives. Grace had changed their lives. They knew the truth that Paul had expressed in 2 Corinthians 8:9, which we read earlier, right? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. They had known the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so while not mandating, you know, Christian communalism, this text confronts something deep inside of us, doesn't it? What do you think it is? What are you confronted by right now as you read about this? Boom. We are selfish people. Amen? Can you just say that out loud? I'm selfish. That's where it begins, right? We got to begin by acknowledging. I wake up in the morning and I'm thinking about me, right? And you do too. Like we are selfish people. I invite you to turn to the front of your bulletin there. There's a quote from a man named Paul Tripp, and he says this. He says this. I'll read it. See if you can identify with it. He says, none of us like to think of ourselves as being selfish. We just don't like, I don't like thinking about that myself. We all do a pretty good job of recognizing the selfishness of somebody else. Amen? But we all find it real hard to admit that we're selfish. But you see, that's what sin does to us. Sin is the ultimate shrink wrap. It does really cause us to want to shrink our lives to nothing bigger than the size of our lives. And the fact is that as long as sin lives inside of each one of us, we'll keep shrinking our lives to the size of our lives. Friends, this is the sermon in our sermon series about nurturing family, about how do we share with one another. How is it that we're actually going to share our stuff with one another? How is it we're actually going to share our resources with one another? Can I read you what we wrote about what it means to be nurturing family again? Just listen to it again. Here it is. It says, we believe this church is a family. Amen. And we want to live our communal life as a healthy one. We desire meaningful relationships, walking together so we can both weep and rejoice with each other. We seek to honor one another, serve one another, listen to one another, speak truth to one another, correct one another, repent to one another, and forgive each other regularly. All of the one another's of Scripture we want to do with one another. We want to encourage and care for each other holistically, spiritually, emotionally, physically, etc. And this is the final line. It says, by God's grace, as we live Jesus' ways, we want it to be said of us, and this is in quotes, they had no need among them. Acts 4:34. As we, by God's grace, seek to live Jesus' ways, we want it to be said of us, they had no need among them. And we're quoting Acts 4:34. That's in there of what we want to be. Friends, if we're actually going to live this out, you know what it's going to take? Pain, grace, all good answers. You know, we're going to have to push back against a lot of things to actually do this well. We're going to have to push back against our own rugged individualism. We're going to have to push back against our selfishness. We're going to have to push back against this sense that everything I've received, it's all mine and nobody else has any right or claim to it, right? I mean, there's a lot of things we're going to have to push back on. And for us to proactively be a nurturing family, it's going to be difficult. I want to just highlight three ways for us to do this well. If we're actually going to do this, if we're going to live out Acts 4:34, not have any need among us as we seek to live Jesus' ways, let me just point out three things. It's going to involve a proactive investment of our time, of our talents, and of our treasure. Let me walk through those real quick. A proactive investment of our time, our talent, and our treasures. Pastor Doug spoke to the epidemic of loneliness last week, right? He just said, hey, look, we're a lonely people. And I just want to acknowledge here that not all of what people need is money, right? A lot of what we need is we need other people who care. We need other people who are willing to come alongside of us, who are willing to be with us, who are willing to speak hard things that might need to be spoken, willing to care for us when we need to be cared for, willing to move towards us and love us well. So a big part of this is, what are we doing with our time? How do we invest our time to be a nurturing family? So let me invite you just to reflect on this for a moment. You don't have to do this, but I would encourage you to do this over the next couple of days if you want to. And as Northside groups kick off, you could be talking about this. But February just ended, right? There's some practical things that you could do to say, hey, where did my time go in February? To whom did my time go in February? And some practical ways you can reflect on that is you can look at your cell phone, right? If you have one, and you go, hey, who did I call? Who did I spend time on the phone with? Who did I text with? You know, what were the nature of that? You can look at your calendar, right? For a lot of us, either a paper calendar or on the phone, you can see it will show you if you kept it there, like, hey, where did my time go? You can think about who was at my dinner table in February. Who was with us? Or with me in this time and space. And I would just invite you to reflect on how you're spending your time. Now, a lot of y'all know, my aunt had basically a stroke last Sunday. And so that's where I was. I was there for 3 days in the ICU. And there's a lot of reflecting you do in the ICU. And as you sit there day out day, and a lot of what you ask is like, what am I doing with my life? You know, what am I doing with my time? So thankful for the investment that my aunt made in me in seasons and times, recognizing a lot of my best memories with her were basically when she was my age, and proactively investing in myself and in my brother and creating a connection and bond. So my question is for you to reflect on, what are you doing with your time? Are you wasting it? Are you investing it? Because I'm here to tell you, You only have so long on earth. We only have so many days, so many hours, so many years. We don't know what it is, but it's only going to be so many. Proactive investment of your time. Where is your time going? Second, we're going to need to invest our talents in each other. We're going to need to bring all that we have to the table and then seek to help each other. Because guess what? None of us have all the gifts and skills and abilities, right? Some of us are really good at budgeting and others of us need budgeting help, right? Some of us are really good at learning and some of us need help being taught, right? Some of us are really good at worship and others of us need help being led in worship, right? I mean, some of us are really good at helping stay on task. Other of us, we need somebody to help us. So like, hey, make sure you're there on Tuesday night. Let me send you that reminder text. We're a body, right? With Jesus Christ as the head, with all sorts of different skills and gifts and abilities. And part of what for us to be a nurturing family is to recognize, what are the talents that I bring to the table and how do I offer them up? How do I say, hey, I can't do a whole lot well, but here's a couple of things I can do. And I am willing to do them. I'll teach Sunday school. You know, I'll show up and help. I'll help put out chairs. I'll lead that group. I'll help prepare the meal for that thing or whatever it is, to figure out what is it, the talents that you have. I handle big numbers for work. I'll help work on the budget. You know, whatever it is that you feel like God has gifted you and put the skills in your life to offer those up. And say, hey, I want to invest in these ways into this body. I know of someone this week who spent a good bit of their time trying to help somebody sort through a rental situation, right? It was incredibly helpful. They put their gifts and skills and abilities to work, and it really benefited somebody, right? It really, really helped. Bring who you are, and I invite you to invest your talents. You know how to cook? Make a great meal, right? And teach us how to do it. And lastly, for us to be a nurturing family, it's going to involve not only our time, not only our treasure, or not only our talents, but also our treasure. We're talking about resources here as well. Our money is often where the rubber meets the road, right? So not only time, not only our skills, but also our resources, our checkbook and bank statements. We can't get around it. They're moral documents. Right? They say what it is that's important to us. They say what it is that where we're putting our treasure. where our heart really is. And so if you want to go back in the month of February and go, hey, what is how my resources were allocated last month, what does that say about what's most important to me? That would be a helpful exercise. That'd be a helpful thing to talk through with a good friend. Nobody's got all the answers there of where that should have gone, but that's a great exercise. It's a great thing to ask the Spirit to move and work, to talk it through with a friend and go, Lord, what do you have for me here? Am I investing my resources in the way that you would have me invest them? That was amazing to me. Praise God, $4,000 gone out of the Mercy Fund in 2 months? That's a real amount of money. I don't know if you've experienced this yet, but I derive great pleasure when I'm in the north side and I'm talking with folks and somebody comes up and say, hey, could your church help with this need? And I'm able to say, I'm not positive that we can, but I know we help with a lot of stuff. And if you show up on Sunday at 3:00, there are going to be two people who would love to meet with you. And if they can help you, they'll help you. We have a heart to help. Have you said that before? Have you that's a pretty great thing to be able to say and to know it actually happens. And I was like, we gave away $4,000 in January and February. Like, we're giving, like, we are helping folks in the north side of Richmond practically and tangibly. I mean, that's pretty amazing. You can clap for that. That's everybody that's given. That's the Mercy team being here, showing up. Being here on time, and just helping, having a heart to listen, to learn, to meet with folks. That's every dollar that's been given in a significant way. So I want to encourage you, obviously, the Mercy Fund is significant to that, right? Like, to pray about, Lord, are you calling me to give to Northside's Mercy Fund? We take up that offering once a month. But I also want to, Lord put this on my heart, too, to say, like, I want you to think about the stuff within the body that you're not going to get a tax write-off for. Okay? Can we talk about that for a minute? I know right now of two folks who could use a car. Just practically speaking. If you have the ability and want to help somebody be able to get to work with a car, talk to me. And we can't guarantee a tax write-off for it, right? We can't funnel money like that. But I can just tell you, hey, look, we can do it anonymously. You know, we can get cars to folks anonymously who need them within this body, and they are needed. And and they're always needed. They're basically never not. Like, there are never not needs within this body that if you knew about them and you have resources, money could go towards those things. And we're not talking a couple hundred dollars. We're talking thousands and thousands of dollars. Like, stuff that could really actually move the needle in people's lives. And so I just want to hold that out to you and say that's the sort of thing that that's already happening. Praise God. It's happening in significant ways. Like, everything I just said, big checks being written with no tax write-offs to purchase different things for different folks in different ways. And that is already happening, and praise God for that. And we're going to need to do that more and more and more. And sometimes you might be on the receiving end, and other times you might be on the giving end. But the truth is that if we're going to be a body, we're going to do this together, it's going to take that level of openness to your own, to the Spirit, to your own sense of what the needs are in the community. You might be in a Northside group and realize, I see something financial that could really help that person. Lord, are you calling me to do this? Counseling needs that have been paid for by folks within a group. Stuff that never came through official channels. Just, hey, we're gonna take care of this. We're going to do this as a group. So praise God, it's happening. And I want to hold that out to you this afternoon and say more and more and more and more. As I close, I want you to know that God's not after your money. He's not. I mean, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we just talked about money for a little bit. And I just want you to be clear. It's like, hey, you can say, hey, church is always talking about money. The Bible talks about money. You know, God talks about money, and it really is a moral document. It really does tell us where our treasure is. But God is not after your money. He's really not. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need it. He, it says, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And that's an old Bible way of saying that he owns everything. right? That he's the Bill Gates plus, you know, like that he owns everything. He doesn't need your resources at all. He's actually after something different. He's after your heart, friends. He's not after your money. He's after your heart. And the truth is that he knows what's best for us. He knows our own selfishness is one of the things that most gets in our way. It gets in our way, not just in our finances. It gets in our way in our relationship with him. It gets in our way in our relationship with each other. It gets in, our own selfishness is what gets in the way all the time of all of the good things that he wants for us, right? And so part of what he does is he holds out to us and says, hey, I want you to have open hands towards your resources. I want you to recognize that everything you have is a gift and that all that you have is of grace. That don't close your hands to your things. They really are your things, but they don't ultimately belong to you. We're ultimately stewards and not owners. And he knows this, that money can buy a house but not a home, can buy medicine but not health. It can buy amusements, but not happiness, and a crucifix, but not a savior. If you're here and you're not a believer, you don't need to give your money away. You need to give your heart to Jesus. You need to acknowledge that he is who he said he is, repent of your sins, and trust in him as your savior. You need to find the savior that turns selfish people into generous people. And Christians, if you're here, I just want you to know that possessions will seek to possess you. And that it's only by this practice of sort of having an open hand to your resources, all of your resources, that God is continuing to refine you. He's continuing to grow you. He's continuing to keep you soft to his spirit. He really is not after your money. He's after your heart. And he wants it to be towards him. I want to invite you to lavish, radical, countercultural giving. Giving that's marked by supernatural love for others not like you. A yieldedness to a higher authority and great gratitude for what you've received. The kind of giving that's only possible if you recognize you've got a treasure somewhere else. Friends, that's what the Bible says, is that the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a wise man found and covered up, and then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had to gain that field. Friends, if you're here and you're a Christian, you have the treasure, and you can have open hands with all that God entrusts to you. Lord, let it be. Amen.